invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. We're looking this morning at verses 17 through 27. John chapter 11 in its entirety is taken up with the healing, the raising of Lazarus from the dead, including its aftermath at the end of the chapter. And bear in mind, the whole is, it's one whole narrative, and yet we are breaking it up to examine it in its parts in a little more detail because there's a lot there. As you go through this chapter, really could be preached as one sermon, but would have to leave a lot out. Even so, we're leaving a lot out, but taking it in little smaller portions. This morning, we're looking at verses 17 through 27. Hear the word of God. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews who had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Let's pray. Father, as we take up this portion of your word, we pray for your help. Pray for the presence of your Spirit, for divine illumination to understand the things of the Spirit of God, Spirit-inspired Word of God. Father, we pray that you would draw near to us as we draw near to you in the preaching and hearing of your word. Feed our souls. Father, we worship you in the preaching and the hearing of the word of God. We pray all of this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. As we look at this passage, it really falls into two parts. First of all, Jesus' arrival in Bethany, the village outside of Jerusalem, although Jesus was not coming from Jerusalem, and then Jesus' conversation with Martha outside of Bethany. So first of all, we want to look at Jesus' arrival in Bethany. See this in verses 17 through 20. Notice the timing. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. We saw last time that Jesus, hearing word that Lazarus was sick, deliberately delayed 2 more days. We read in verse 5, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus, so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." And we saw how counterintuitive that is to us. Typically, when we hear something like that, a friend, a family member sick, we want to rush there as quickly as possible to be of help. Jesus deliberately waited. Why? Was he indifferent? No. It says because he loved them. He waited 2 more days. And then before he went, he announced to his disciples that Lazarus, who was very ill, had in fact died. So we read here that Jesus arrived 4 days after Lazarus had been placed in the tomb. 2 of those days was Jesus' delay, and the journey itself would have taken some time. So there was a delay, and he notes Lazarus had been dead and in the tomb 4 days. Now, that's not insignificant. Later, not too long after this, but later, there were rabbinic writings indicating that a belief that a person's soul, upon their death, would leave the body, but would remain close by, over the body, for up to 3 days, with the hope, perhaps, of re-entering the body, reanimating the body. But after 3 days, once the body had begun to break down, the spirit would move on. Now, that's not biblical teaching. I'm not saying that. That was a common belief, though. And there were some rabbinic writings that pointed to that belief. And that was later than this, but that may well be one of the reasons Jesus delayed and why John here notes that Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. It's their way of saying Lazarus was really dead. His spirit was gone. If he came back to life, as he does in response to Jesus' command, it's not something that would have happened anyway. In other words, the length of time he was in the tomb validates the miracle that Jesus was later to perform, which you and I know. Mary and Martha, the disciples, didn't know this at the time, although Jesus hints at it in verse 4, his death is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So the timing is important. But notice also as Jesus arrives the location, because John does in verse 18. Bethany was near Jerusalem. It was about 2 miles off to the east across the Kidron Valley over on the slope of the Mount of Olives, within sight from Bethany back toward Jerusalem. And why does John mention that? Well, couple of reasons. One, it's a dangerous place for Jesus. Remember, Jesus talked about going back and his disciples were aghast because the last time he was there, not long before, because of the things Jesus was teaching and saying, the Jews wanted to stone him. They wanted to put him to death on the spot for blasphemy. Read that earlier in chapter 10, verse 31. The Jews picked up stones to stone him, as they said, not for good works, but for blasphemy. Because you, they said, being a man, make yourself out to be God. And so when Jesus said, let's go back to Judea, to Lazarus, his disciples are very concerned for his safety, likely for their own safety. When Jesus says Lazarus is asleep, they say, well, Lord, he'll wake up. We don't need to go, which was probably a way of trying to get Jesus out of going back, themselves out of going back. Finally, they recognize their efforts are futile. Jesus is going back. And so verse 16, Thomas bravely, if somewhat pessimistically, says, let us also go that we may die with him. So Jesus is left where John the Baptist was, where he had been, and it's gone back to near Jerusalem, not in it yet, but near it, in the town of Bethany. So there's danger for Jesus, for Jerusalem to be so close, but there's comfort for these sisters. Notice verse 19. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. And many of them, as John seems to imply, came from nearby Jerusalem, where they apparently had many friends, knew many people. Because John says it was many people, there may be the side implication that this family of Lazarus and Mary and Martha was somewhat prominent, or at least well known, in Jerusalem, because it seems like a pretty good crowd of people were going out to see Mary and Martha, as we would do, to console them, to sit with them, try to comfort them, take their casseroles, wherever it might be, to help these sisters, to console them in this time of bereavement. Not perhaps coincidentally, all of these people also provide witnesses for the raising of Lazarus. Notice verse 31. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to weep there. So they go out, they're there. Many of them, at least, for the raising of Lazarus. So these friends who've come to console later serve as witnesses. So verse 20, we read that Martha heard Jesus was on his way. She goes out from the village, goes out to meet him. which is where the conversation takes place. Verse 30 tells us Jesus, even in verse 30, had not yet come into the village. So Martha goes out to meet Jesus even before he gets to the village of Bethany. Although it's noted, end of 20, Mary remains seated in the house. Now, this is a little bit of a flip, because remember the other encounter we have with Martha and Mary is in Luke chapter 10, where Martha takes Jesus to task that he doesn't care that Martha's doing all the work, getting the food ready, getting the meal ready, while Mary just sits there and listens to Jesus and converses with him, listens to his teaching. And you remember Jesus says, "Martha, Martha, you're troubled about many things. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Here, it's Martha who goes out to Jesus, although it may be very Martha-like that she took off to go out and meet Jesus before he so much as got to the village. But it's Martha who's here conversing with Jesus, while Mary, it curiously says, remains seated in the house. It didn't just say she stayed, she was seated at the house. But if you think about it, they had a lot of house guests. Somebody needed to be there because they had all these guests in their house to comfort them. And so there's Mary. She's staying by. Was Mary now the one who was seeing to things in the house? Doesn't say, but you do think all these people are there. Someone had to stay in the house and see to things, while it's Martha now who goes out and engages in this conversation with Jesus. So first of all, Jesus' arrival in Bethany. There's some pretty pointed things there that we need to know. And then second, we come to Jesus' conversation with Martha. And this really is the heart of the passage and what we want to concentrate on as we look at this. First, and as we look at this conversation, we want to focus on what Jesus does and says, but also on Martha's responses to what Jesus does and says. First of all, we have her response to Jesus' arrival in verses 21 and 22. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." What are we to make of those words? This is probably one of those times where we regret not having the facial expression or not having the tone of voice with which she said these words. All we have is the words. Was this a reproach of Jesus for not arriving sooner than he did? "Jesus, you took so long to get here. If you'd been here, this could have been averted." Sometimes we feel that way, don't we? "Lord, where were you when this went wrong? Where were you when this happened? Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." So not only do we not know the tone behind it, we also need to look at it, though, and being fair to Martha, grieving, this is not true. This, or at least, this is not certain it would be true. What she's saying is, "Jesus, if you had been here, you could have kept my brother from dying, but would Jesus have kept Lazarus from dying even if he had been there?" Maybe, maybe not. It also assumes something about Jesus that we know is not true, that Jesus had to be present to heal. We already know more than that. Remember the centurion, "Lord, I don't deserve to have you come under my roof. Just say the word, just like I do. I have people under me. I'd say do this, do that, and they do it. Just say the word, my son will be healed." And Jesus commended him for his faith, said, "Your son is healed." And at that moment, he was. Jesus didn't have to be present. So Martha's clinging to that physical presence of Jesus, "Lord, if you'd just been here, things would be better." Jesus didn't have to be there. Jesus could have gotten word about Lazarus and said, "Be healed," and Lazarus would be fine. So we need to look at Martha's words, recognizing they're coming out of grief. They're coming out of a desperate devotion to Jesus. They're coming out of faith that Jesus could have made him well. "Lord, if you had been here." But notice verse 22, "Even now," even after Lazarus has died, "my brother, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Is she asking for his healing, for his raising? Maybe. She may simply be affirming, well, Jesus, you know, I still love you, still committed to you, still believe that you are who you say you are, even if my brother is in the grave. By the way, she had no right to expect that Jesus should heal her brother. There was no entitlement. Plenty of people died around Jesus that he didn't raise to life. People I'm sure he knew and cared about. But she certainly still affirms her confidence in who he is as the one sent from God and the one who has the power of God. Her response to his arrival. Do we sometimes think that way? And we've talked about this even with people back then, you know, thinking, well, if I just seen Jesus, if I just heard him teach, if I just saw a couple of his miracles, then I would believe. Not necessarily. Because there were people who did see Jesus do miracles and heard Jesus teaching and absolutely rejected him. It's not a matter of sight or hearing, but of grace of God in the heart. Well, so here. You and I don't have Jesus physically present with us today. But we do have the presence of God by the Holy Spirit within us. And there's never a time that we are out of the presence of God, apart from the power of God, just as even before Jesus came, Mary and Martha were not somehow out of the presence of God or away from the power of God to do what he wills. Martha had the hope that Jesus would physically show up. You and I don't have that hope, other than when he appears on the last day, the second coming. But that doesn't mean that his presence is not with us. It doesn't mean that his power is not at work. It also doesn't mean that he's going to do everything that we might wish or think that he ought to do. He will do what he pleases, what he purposes to do. And as we saw last time, that is for his glory and is for our ultimate and best good. So we see her response to his arrival. Then we see her response to his statement in verses 23 and 24. Verse 23, Jesus says to her, "Your brother will rise again." That's kind of ambiguous. I mean, in the immediate circumstance, it would be easy to say, Jesus is going to raise him. Your brother will rise again. Now notice, it's Martha the doer who gets all theological here. Not Mary, Martha. Martha quotes what she learned growing up in her catechism. Verse 24, Martha said to Jesus, in response to that statement, almost perhaps hoping against hope, she doesn't want to get her hopes up, but she says, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Why does she say that? Well, she says that because she's been taught her Old Testament. She knows what the Word of God says. And even though it's somewhat obscure, there are places in the Old Testament that point to a resurrection of the dead, Daniel 12:2 being one example. "Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Couldn't get a better description of the general resurrection that will come with the return of Christ. People raised up, some to life, some to everlasting condemnation, depending on if they were in Christ or not. So Martha knew this from her knowledge of the scriptures, but she certainly also knew it from the teaching of Jesus, who repeatedly spoke of a resurrection. Notice John 6, multiple times, John 6:39, Jesus says, "This is the will of him who sent me. I should lose nothing of all he's given me, but raise it up on the last day." Verse 40, "I will raise him up on the last day." Verse 46:44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." John 6:54, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Yes, we hope when we die, we have confidence that when we die in Christ, we will be in heaven with the Lord. But the Christian's ultimate hope is the resurrection, to be raised up, a glorified body, reunited to a glorified soul on the last day. And so Martha utters this confession, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." She's comforted, as we Christians are, that this parting from Lazarus is not final. She will see him again. Now, the Jews believed it. Now, we encounter in Scripture, the Sadducees do not. The Sadducees didn't believe in demons or angels or the resurrection. And remember, Paul uses that to his advantage in the book of Acts when he's being examined by a group of Pharisees and Sadducees and says, I'm on trial for the resurrection of the dead. And he split the crowd. The Pharisees say, hey, he must not be so bad after all. And the Sadducees say, wait a minute, this, you know. And they start arguing among themselves. Good strategy. Martha's with the Pharisees. She believes in the resurrection, as rightly she should, resurrection on the last day. But notice what Jesus says to her. He responds to her statement in verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. This is, as you'll obviously notice, one of Jesus' seven I am statements in the Gospel of John. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. Here, I am the resurrection and life. Why does Jesus answer in this way? Well, he does so to point out to Martha that her hope is not in an abstraction, but a person. Not that the resurrection wasn't real, wasn't going to come, but Jesus wants to point out to her that that's not just some future historic event, but it's bound up in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the resurrection. That happens in me, and it happens because of me. Jesus' own resurrection, guaranteeing it, that, of course, was yet to come at this point. I am the life. In John 14, Jesus would say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Dear friends, our Christian life and our Christian faith is not ultimately in abstractions. You know, when we confess the Apostles' Creed, theological truths we believe, the Nicene Creed, theological truths that we believe and profess and confess. Yes, we do. But ultimately, our confidence and our faith and our profession is in a person of whom all of that is true and who accomplishes all those things, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our faith is not faith in the abstract. It's not even faith in certain theological truths. It's faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That adds a whole new dimension to who we are as Christians when we realize that. That we're not just seeking to know truths. We're not just seeking to obey ethics. We are in relationship with and following as his disciples the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like Peter and James and John did back then, though we don't see him, but we are his disciples, and our commitment is to this person. Jesus said, I am the resurrection. I am the life, or that I am an implicit claim to deity, taking that self-description of the Lord in Exodus 3, tell them I am has sent you upon himself. Notice what he goes on to say. Whoever believes in me, not just believes in the resurrection, but believes in me. Though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. So his claim, I am the resurrection and the life. You believe in Jesus. Even though you die, you will live. And whoever lives and believes in him will never die. Now, first of all, if anyone else but Jesus were to say that, it would be insanity. I can't say that. You can't say that. If Jesus weren't who he claims to be, he really can't say that, but he does say that because he is the resurrection and the life. He is God incarnate. Now, Jesus says two things here that may elaborate what he means by resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. He's talking there about the resurrection. You and I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're a Christian here this morning. If we die before Jesus comes back, we will live again. Our bodies will be raised up, imperishable, incorruptible, as 1 Corinthians says. That's Jesus, the resurrection. But he's also the life. And he goes on to say in verse 26, everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Say, well, I know plenty of Christians who have died. Well, that's not what he's saying. He's talking about the body that dies but will be raised up, glorified, sinless on the last day. But the one who believes in him will also never die. He's talking about the soul. He's talking about the person. that will, upon the death of the body, pass into the presence of Christ, into heaven, to be with the Lord, even then awaiting the resurrection at the end to live in a new heavens and a new earth. In other words, for the believer, we won't have any experience of ceasing to be. The death of our body will render us into the presence of Christ. So even though you die, even though your body dies, it will be raised up at the coming of Christ, and you in yourself, in your soul, will immediately pass into the presence of Christ without any sense of having died. Do you understand that? That's what Jesus is saying to us, as well as saying to Martha here. And he ends by saying at verse 26, something interesting. He makes it very personal. He says to Martha, do you believe this? Not a bad evangelistic technique, though Martha was a believer, but he wants to get a response from her. Now, Martha admittedly comes off looking bad when Jesus says to her, Mary's chosen what is better and it won't be taken away from her. But dear friends, this is Martha's time to shine. Because Martha makes a confession of faith in Jesus that is every bit the equal of that of the Apostle Peter in Matthew chapter 16. In fact, she goes beyond merely what Jesus asks. A simple, yes, Lord, I believe that would be sufficient. But notice what she says. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. Now remember, last chapter, chapter 9, we'll go back two chapters to chapter 9, the man born blind, his parents were very indirect with the Jews because they'd already said that whoever confesses Jesus as the Messiah will be thrown out of the synagogue, be excommunicated. And here Martha just flat out says, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Interesting way to put it. Didn't say who came into the world, who has come into the world. She said, is coming. There's a lot of theology in that verb. Because Jesus has come, his kingdom is here, and it is coming. And even now is coming into the world as his kingdom comes, as it expands, as it grows, the reign of Christ spreads in the world. So Martha recognized Jesus has come, but even more is coming. His kingdom is here, it is coming, and more is yet to occur. More is yet to come. So it reflects a very personal faith and a revelation of her heart. Yes, Lord, I believe. And she may have been a doer, but she had a lot going on up in the brain there. She's a thinker too. You are the Christ, the Son of God. But it's also a substantive faith. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. His kingdom is coming into the world. And you know, after having had his own countrymen pick up stones to stone him for claiming this very thing, how it must have thrilled his heart to hear Mary say this. To hear Mary say, yes, Lord, I believe. I believe that you are the Messiah. I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you are the one coming into the world. Well, John puts that here not just to record something that happened in history. His question, do you believe this, is pointed at us as well, the reader, the one who hears this text now. So I'd leave you with a couple of thoughts. First of all, do you believe this? You not only believe the facts that Jesus lays out, but what Martha affirms, the person who Jesus is. Because you see, there's one thing to agree with the facts, it's another thing to have trust in the person. And you need both. Do you believe this? Maybe you struggle with that. Maybe, I don't know. Well, pray the Lord will open your eyes to see Jesus for who he is. Because as with Peter, it wasn't because Martha was astute or smarter than anybody else. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to her, but her father, Jesus' father, who is in heaven, revealed this to her. And he needs to reveal it to you if you're going to say, yes, Lord, I believe. But also, do you embrace and find comfort in this twofold hope that we have in Christ, that Christ sets before Martha, sets before us, the hope of eternal life? That we need not fear death, we need not fear the grave, that the moment this body dies, I will be present with Jesus in heaven. and the hope, not only of eternal life, but the resurrection of the body on the last day. Is that your hope? Is that your confidence this morning? Do you believe this? Do you have that comfort of eternal life and the resurrection to life on the last day? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this passage. Thank you for Martha and for Mary. Thank you for Lazarus, Lord, people that we don't know personally now. We know them in Scripture, but one day may well meet. Father, we thank you for these words, this conversation, for what they meant for Martha, but what they meant for us as well and mean for us today. Father, help us to be able to say with all sincerity and truth of heart, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. For our everlasting joy, for your eternal glory, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.